Luke chapter 2, we had started a series several weeks back now about the wonderful God of Christmas. And the thought behind these messages that we have preached on the wonderful God of Christmas has been to see the way that He took the lives of those who were involved in the Christmas story and worked in their lives in special ways. Well, we want to see some characters here in Luke chapter number 2 that the Bible introduces us to in the temple in Jerusalem. And so let's look at Luke chapter number 2, and eventually we're going to start here in verse number 21, and we're going to look at these two Bible characters. One of them we plan to look at this morning, and the second Bible character in Luke chapter number 2 we plan to look at this evening in our evening message, which will be at 6 o'clock tonight, our evening service. And so if you're able to be with us in the evening service, we'll start at 6 o'clock, and we plan to look at the second Bible character. But God worked in the Christmas story, in the lives of these characters of the Christmas story that we've been studying and looking at. We saw how He worked in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth, eventually as Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. And then we saw how God worked in the life of Mary as a virgin to give birth to Jesus, who would be the Savior of the world. And then we saw how God worked in the life of Joseph. We even gave a message through the Christmas season about the shepherds as well, and God's working in their lives. And then we saw the working of God in the lives of the wise men as well, as they came to worship the baby. And now we want to look at these two Bible characters that are placed here into the middle of the book of Luke that talk to us about their visit with the Messiah, with Jesus, the Savior of the world, as a small baby, only really a few days old, when these individuals in the temple in Jerusalem met the Messiah, met the Savior. And we're talking about Simeon and Anna and the wonderful story of these two older individuals who had an opportunity in their lifetime to see the baby Jesus, to see Messiah, to see the Savior of the world. Here's what we're going to notice as we go through the lives of these characters. We're going to see God's working in their lives, which is exactly what we've been trying to notice in this series of the wonderful God of Christmas. But here's another thing we want to notice. We want to pull out some tremendous applications from their life that can certainly be a challenge and an encouragement to us. And we want to notice how God used these two individuals to encourage Joseph and Mary in their walk with the Lord and in the way that He was working in their lives, or had even already worked in their lives. Isn't it true of all of us today, even as Christians, when we live today, there are times when we need to be encouraged? Have you ever had a time where it's just really been a blessing for you as a Christian, where you had someone come along and encourage you? That's what we're going to notice about Simeon and Anna, the great encouragement that they gave to Mary and Joseph and the introduction of Jesus as their baby, the Savior of the world. Isn't it true, though, that that is the case? We need encouragement. You ever had a time where you've been discouraged again and someone came along and encouraged you? That's what we're going to notice from Simeon and Anna. We're also going to notice how that God used these two from this story here in Luke chapter number 2 to remind Joseph and Mary that Jesus was no ordinary child. And He was no ordinary child. And Simeon and Anna were used to remind Mary and Joseph that you, Mary, have given birth to a child that is no ordinary child. He's a special child. As we mentioned on Wednesday or Thursday night in our Christmas Eve service, He's one of a kind. There's something special about this child that you have given birth to. Can I say that as a Christian, we have times when we need encouragement, but we also have times where we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of how wonderful our God is, how great our Savior is. Simeon and Anna are going to do that very thing. They're going to give encouragement. They're going to give reminders. But they're also going to give to Moses, or excuse me, to Joseph and Mary, they're also going to give them comfort and reassurance. They have quite a mission ahead of them to raise this child, Jesus, that's going to be the Savior of the world. And so these two that God has placed in the temple in Jerusalem are going to be used to give comfort and reassurance of God's plan for their lives. Isn't it true as Christians that at times we need encouragement, at times we need reminders, but at times we also need comfort? Maybe we've gone through a time in life where we just need to be comforted. We need somebody to come along beside us and just offer us that comfort from God as they are used of God to do that. That's exactly what we're going to see in the life of Simeon and Anna. But I want to ask this question first. How did these two individuals that we're going to see here in Luke chapter number 2, how did they come to meet Jesus? And that's where we're going to begin our reading in the Bible in Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse number 21. And I want us to notice just the very beginning of verse number 21 so that we can find out how Simeon and Anna came to a place in which they were able to meet Jesus. And Joseph and Mary were able to meet Simeon and Anna there in the temple. Notice what it says in verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. So 8 days now were accomplished. Mary and Joseph had circumcised Jesus on the 8th day of his life. Now, I want you to understand that Mary and Joseph did this for the purpose of fulfilling the law so that their child could be circumcised as the law would tell them to. Here's something you'll notice in Luke chapter number 1. Remember we talked about God's working in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth? Zechariah and Elizabeth had their child circumcised as well, John the Baptist. But you'll notice there was some contrast between the circumcising of John the Baptist and the circumcising of Jesus that took place. Matter of fact, if you would just real quickly look back to Luke chapter number 1 and notice what the Bible says in verse number 58, we want to notice a contrast here. It says in verse 58, and her neighbors, that's Elizabeth. Elizabeth has given birth to John the Baptist. She's been promised that she's going to have a son in her older age. He's going to be the forerunner of Jesus. She gives birth to John the Baptist, and the Bible says her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah after the name of his father. The circumcising of a child would be a time of rejoicing. It would be a time in which they realized they were fulfilling the law that God had given to them. And relatives and friends would even come. You say, well, why would relatives and friends come to that? It was for the purpose of being a witness to the fact that the person that was being circumcised, the son, the child that was being circumcised, was fulfilling the law that God had given. Well, in the case of Mary and Joseph, they were poor strangers in a country or in a city that was very far from their home, weren't they? And so the circumcising of Jesus was certainly a contrast to that of John the Baptist when these neighbors and these relatives showed up. But Mary and Joseph in this city far from their own home, they still fulfilled the law though, and Jesus was circumcised in accordance to the law of Moses. It was a ceremony which the law of Moses required to be performed on every male child at that age on the 8th day. And so Jesus was made subject to the law, wasn't he? He followed this Mosaic law that would have been required for all male children. Can I say this? We looked at a Bible verse in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4 last week. And the Bible said that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Notice this, it says, made of a woman. And then what's the last part of that verse? Made under the law. Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law. He was made under the law. And so that's why we see this circumcising that took place of this child named Jesus. But not only did that take place in verse number 21, but the Bible tells us also His name is given to Him. Look at the end of the verse in verse 21 of Luke chapter number 2. It says this, His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. So they named Him Jesus. That name Jesus meant Savior, didn't it? And they named him Jesus as they had been instructed by the angel. Well, the angel had visited both Mary and had visited Joseph and gave them specific instructions that his name is to be Jesus. Why? Because he's going to be the Savior of the world. And his name needs to be called Jesus because that's exactly the task that he will take on. He'll be the Savior of the world. He'll save us from our sins. Now notice what the Bible says in the very beginning of verse number 22. It says, "And when the days of her purification," that's Mary now, "according to the law of Moses were accomplished." There was a period of purification that would take place for a lady, and that would last for 40 days from the time of birth. Well, the Bible says those days of purification had taken place. And now notice the end of verse number 22. We're all looking at these Bible verses here to set us up to find out how it was that Simeon and Anna were able to meet this child, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Look at the end of verse number 22. It says, "They brought him to Jerusalem." So Jesus is brought to Jerusalem. That would have been 6 miles, just a short distance from where they were at in the city of Bethlehem. Certainly a much shorter distance than what they had to travel for Mary to give birth. She had to travel from Nazareth to the city of Bethlehem, a distance of around 80 miles that she had to travel. And what does the Bible say in Luke chapter 2? Being great with child. She made that journey so that she could give birth to the Savior of the world in the city that it had been prophesied that he would be born in. And so she travels those 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. She's given birth to Jesus, and now 40 days during the time of her purification have passed, and now Jesus is brought to Jerusalem. Now why would he be brought to Jerusalem? There was something special about Jerusalem because the temple was in Jerusalem, wasn't it? There was something else special about Jerusalem. Remember just this little 6 mile journey that had taken place. There was something special that they wanted to do with the baby Jesus inside the city of Jerusalem, inside the temple. Notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 22, to present him to the Lord. They wanted to offer an appropriate sacrifice, which we're going to see here in verse 23 and 24. Notice what it says. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. We're going to come back to that verse because there's a special word we're going to look at in just a moment. But look at verse 24. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And by the way, the sacrifice that Mary and Joseph were offering to the Lord showed more evidence of the fact that they were poor. They didn't have of a greater sacrifice to bring. And so God's law said that if you didn't have the ability to bring another sacrifice, a greater sacrifice, that you could just offer those 2 turtle doves and 2 young pigeons, not only as a burnt sacrifice, but also as a sin sacrifice or sin offering as well. And you could see this in the Old Testament law that was given, the law of Moses that would require this. Well, they came to the temple in Jerusalem there to offer an appropriate sacrifice, but they desired to do something else as well. Notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 22, to present him to the Lord. They wanted to present Jesus to the Lord. This would be what we would say would be a dedication. We would use the word a consecration that would take place, a yielding of a child's life to the Lord. Notice the Bible even uses a special word in verse number 23 that I told you we would come back to. Notice the end of the verse. It says, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Again, another way for us to use the word consecration, that they were presented to the Lord as belonging to God. Can I say by way of application, that's exactly what we ought to do with our children. We ought to present them to the Lord as belonging to Him. Give our children over to the Lord. You say, well, I've got adult children. Give them over to the Lord. Present them to God for His use, belonging to Him. And ask Him to work in their lives. You know, there might be somebody that's sitting in here today that says, well, I have an adult child and they've never even trusted Christ as Savior yet. Or maybe even a child that's not an adult. They haven't trusted Christ as Savior. Present them to the Lord. Give them over to Him. Allow Him to work in their lives and get to a place where they trust Christ as Savior. And they're used of the Lord and they're faithful to Him. wow, what a great blessing that is for us as parents to be able to present our children to the Lord. And that's exactly what Mary and Joseph did. You know, what was happening in the temple that day when Jesus was brought into the temple really would be what we would say was a common sight. It was a common occurrence that would take place. Children being brought into the temple to be presented to the Lord at just an early time of life. Around 6 weeks old, these children brought in the temple, presented to the Lord. Most people in the temple that day probably even ignored Mary and Joseph and Jesus. They saw them come in and probably went about their business like they normally would, realizing that this was a common occurrence, this was a common sight, and they didn't think too much of the poor, common couple that walked in with their child. But that's where we're introduced to a man in the story, isn't it? Because although some that were in the temple that day going about their daily routine might have ignored the couple, there was one man that the Bible tells us about. And the Bible tells us that this man, an older man, his face lit up with joy. Because he is laying his eyes on the Savior of the world. I want you to look with me, if you would, at verse number 25, because we're going to find out who this man is. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us a little bit about his character as well. Look at what the Bible says in verse 25. We'll read just the very first part of the verse. And it says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." This man's name was Simeon. He was from Jerusalem. He's there at the temple, and we're going to tell you why he's at the temple in just a moment or how he ended up at the temple. But notice what the Bible says about his character. It says that in verse 25, in the middle of the verse, "And the same man was just and devout." That word "just" has the idea of righteousness. He was righteous before God and before his fellow man. What a character trait, right? To be said of this man named Simeon. He's just. He lives righteously before his God, and he lives righteously before man, his fellow man. But then notice another statement that is said of his character, the middle of verse number 25. "The same man was just and devout." That word "devout" has the idea that he had a good reputation. He would be an individual that would be well received by others that were around him. He had a high standing among the people. As a matter of fact, we could use this word to describe Simeon and his character. We could say that he was a servant of God. Now, how do we know that? The Bible says in verse number 29, if we would look down at verse number 29, Simeon says this. He said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." That word "servant" there that's used in verse number 29 has the idea of a bond servant or a bond slave. That term "bond slave" or "bond servant" was a picture of absolute ownership that God would have over an individual's life. They were a slave to God. They were the property of their master, and they had no rights of their own. The character is mentioned of Simeon that he was just and he was devout. Can I say by way of application, that's exactly what we are. We are servants of God, aren't we? And as a matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians that we have been bought with a price. And because we've been bought with a price, therefore we ought to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are the Lord's. We don't have any ownership or right over our own body, do we? We've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and He has ownership over us, and we are servants of the Lord. Look down with me, if you would, at verse number 25. Now, the next part of the verse. By the way, when we look at the character of Simeon, he's just and devout. Could we pause just for a moment to make another application? Those ought to be characteristics that are said of our lives as well. That we are just and that we are devout. But notice what else is said of Simeon at the end of the verse. It says at the end of verse number 25, "waiting for the consolation of Israel." He was living in anticipation of God's redemption of Israel. What did that mean? What does that mean to you and I today? Well, it means he's waiting for the Messiah, isn't he? He's waiting for the coming of the Savior. As a matter of fact, there's a unique word that's used towards the end of verse number 25. It says he's waiting for the consolation. That would be a way of us using the term comfort. He's waiting for one that is coming to give comfort to those who will see his appearing. And isn't it true of our God? When he came to this earth, he came to give great comfort. And by the way, he's still giving comfort today, isn't he? Waiting for Jesus to come so that he could be the comfort that would be brought when his appearing took place. Notice the end of verse number 25. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now remember, I told you from the very start of this message, there's a lot of application in this. I think we see an abundance of application just in verse 25, don't we? Hey, for us as Christians, we ought to be just and devout. Those are some character traits we ought to have. Hey, we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. We're waiting for His return someday. And then the Bible says something else about the life of Simeon. It says the Holy Ghost was upon him. He had a close relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible tells us that now as Christians, we can have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, He comes to live within us, doesn't He? Here's Simeon, a man who had a close relationship with the Holy Spirit, which means he had a close relationship with God, doesn't it? He lived in daily fellowship with God. He was influenced by the Holy Spirit. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're going to see in just a minute, he was even led by the Holy Spirit. By way of application again today, let's depend upon him in every step that we take. Let's let the Holy Spirit fill us. Let's let the Holy Spirit influence us. Let's let the Holy Spirit control us. Let's be led by the Holy Spirit as Christians. Just like what we see of the life of Simeon, at the end of verse number 25, the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, notice what is a result of this close relationship that he had with the Holy Spirit. We can't miss this. Look at verse 26. Here's what the Bible says. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The close relationship that he had with the Holy Spirit had enabled him to know that he would see the Savior of the world before he died. That's the great blessing that we have with the indwelling Holy Spirit. He speaks to us and he speaks to our heart, doesn't he? Not in an audible voice like we may think we would see in the Old Testament of our Bible, how God would speak in a voice that way. But he speaks in our hearts with that still small voice, doesn't he? And he leads us. And he influences us, and he guides us, and he directs us, and he controls us. And that's exactly what's happening in the life of Simeon. God had given to him the assurance that he would see the Savior, and Simeon had the assurance that God was going to keep his promise. God keeps his promises, doesn't he? And Simeon had that assurance. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Now, I told you I was going to get back to this in just a minute. Why is he in the temple? Why is Simeon, at the very moment that Mary and Joseph walk in, the very moment that the baby's there, Jesus, at 40 days of age, just, again, 6 weeks old, just a small, tiny baby, why is Simeon there? Well, the Bible tells the Holy Spirit leads him there. He came by the Holy Spirit into the temple. Notice in verse number 27, his close relationship with the Holy Spirit had led him, had guided him, had directed him into the temple. And it was at the very day, it was at the very time when he could see Jesus. Let's remind ourselves of this. If he had relied upon himself, instead of being guided by the Holy Spirit, he would have missed him. Let's not allow our own thoughts and our mind and our own hearts to guide us. Let's be guided by the Holy Spirit of God, or we'll miss out, won't we? Aren't you thankful that we can rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us? And that's exactly what Simeon did. Notice the end of verse number 27. We pause there at the middle of the verse. It says, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. So here he is. The Holy Spirit's led him there. He's guided him there. And then notice what Simeon does in verse 28. Notice what he does. The Bible says in verse 28, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God. He walked up to these parents. The Bible says Mary and Joseph are there with the baby Jesus, the child Jesus. And he walks up to them, and I can just picture him gently taking him out of perhaps Mary or maybe Joseph's arms and putting Jesus into his own arms. Here's what the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon. This is Jesus. This is the child. This is the one that I promised you would come. That is the little baby that I've given you a promise that you're going to see. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 29. The Bible says this, and by the way, in verse 28, we don't want to pass over so quickly that we don't see the fact that he blesses God for this Savior. Notice in verse number 28, it says, and he lifted him up on his arms and blessed God. He began to bless God for the Savior. Notice verse 29, it says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon knew exactly who that baby was. He knew exactly who he was holding in his arms. That baby was the Messiah. That baby was Jesus. He was the Savior of the world. He takes that baby up in his arms and he affirms the same thing the angels had already said to Mary and Joseph. This is the Savior of the world that you're going to give birth to. Simeon had true hope when he saw Jesus and when he was able to hold him in his arms. What was his hope centered in? It was centered in that little baby who happened to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And with eyes of faith, he saw Jesus as being the light of the world, born to bring hope to all men. And then notice what Simeon says in verse number 33. It says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, I can imagine Mary and Joseph having this man walk up to them there in the temple and just taking the baby right out of their arms. I'd imagine mothers in their protectiveness. Man, I'd imagine they're marveling at what they're hearing. They're marveling at what they're seeing. But remember at the very beginning of the message what we told you Simeon was sent to do. He was sent for the purpose of encouraging, wasn't he? To remind them of this child that they had given birth to, who he was. To give them comfort in knowing that Jesus is going to be the Savior of the world. Notice what he says in verse number 33. It says this, and Joseph and his mother marveled those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He warns Mary about her child's destiny. This child is not going to have an easy road here on earth when it comes to what he's going to have take place. Mary's not going to have an easy road because eventually she is going to have to watch her son die on a cross. Notice back to verse number 34, there's a certain word in here I want you to notice. It says here that Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rise again of many in Israel. That word set has the idea of he's been appointed to do it. He's been appointed to do it. You say, what do you glean from that? That it was God's perfect plan, wasn't it? He was set. He was appointed by his Father to be the Savior of the world. Notice Simeon's prophecy that's given here. He says, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And for a sign which shall be spoken against, Jesus will divide the nation. Many are going to fall as a result of rejecting him. But there are many that are going to believe on him and they'll be saved and they'll have eternal life. Isn't that true today? There are two categories of individuals. There are two categories of people. Those who have received Jesus and those who have rejected him. There's only two choices today, isn't there? And here's what we have to understand about those two choices. The choice is up to us. It's either spiritual life or it's spiritual death. And he says some are going to fall as a result of rejecting him, and some are going to be blessed as a result of their salvation that they have been given as a result of believing on him. Notice the middle of verse number 35. Verse number 35, it says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own side, thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Here's what he says at the end of that verse, that the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. His ministry on earth would reveal the true nature of people's hearts. They have a choice to make, don't they? There is a decision of receiving or rejecting, accepting or pushing away the gift that God has to offer us. Notice what he says to Mary at the very beginning of verse number 35. He says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." Mary was going to suffer as she was going to watch her son suffer, wasn't she? She would suffer at that cross as she watches her son bleed and die for us. The prophecy that Simeon gives to Mary helps her to understand that when you're part of God's plan, at times there may be suffering. You know, Mary's a part of God's plan, isn't she? God is working in the life of Mary. And she's a part of God's plan. And when we're a part of God's plan and we're fulfilling His plan in this world, there are times when we may face suffering. Have you ever had times as a servant of the Lord where you've said, "I've had to go through some tough times just to stay faithful to the Lord"? Times of suffering. God never promises us that when we trust Jesus as our Savior, there'd never be a valley. There are times when there are valleys, but aren't you thankful for the end, knowing that we're going to get to see our Savior someday and knowing that we're going to have eternity with Him? On one hand, the message that Simeon gives brought encouragement because they recognized that Jesus was the Savior. But on the other hand, Mary knew that she was going to have to experience such heartache through the suffering that Jesus would face, but all for our eternal life. And it wasn't just for our eternal life, but it was for Mary who's hearing this prophecy as well. "I brought this Savior in the world so that He could die for me. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior as well. He could die for me, all so that He can bring eternal life in this world." Can I close this message with this? I want to give you real quickly here as we close some truths that we can learn from Simeon's message. Simeon meets Jesus that day and he gives a message to Mary and Joseph. They marvel at the statements that he makes. But I want us to real quickly, as we bring our message to a close, notice some truths that we can learn from his message. Number one, I want you to notice this. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 30. It says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Jesus is the only hope for salvation. Notice what it says in verse 31, "which thou hast prepared." God had a plan, didn't he? And his plan was that salvation would come totally from Jesus and the work on the cross that He did for us. It's nothing we can do on our own. Salvation is only through Jesus. Notice the scope, the universal scope of salvation. Notice who it's available to at the end of verse number 31. It says, which thou hast prepared before the face of how many people? All people. The scope, the universal scope of salvation, it's for the entire world. Remember a couple Sundays ago, we were preaching about Zechariah and we were preaching about Elizabeth. And remember we told you shortly after John the Baptist was born, they tried to name the child, and at first Zechariah wasn't able to speak, was he? But then God opened his mouth. And remember when Zechariah's mouth was opened, he had a message to deliver, didn't he? Simeon delivers a message here, but if you look back at Luke chapter number 1, I want you to notice the message that Zechariah gives, and his message is very similar to the message that we just saw from Simeon. Look at Luke chapter 1, look down at verse number 69, he says this, and hath raised up a horn of salvation. Who's the one that's going to bring salvation? It wasn't John the Baptist. He was going to prepare the way of the Messiah, of the Savior, but Jesus was going to be the way of salvation. Look down, if you would, at the same chapter, verse number 77. Look at this, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. What a great truth we see from the message of Simeon, that Jesus is the only way of salvation. But then truth number 2, Jesus is a light in a world of darkness. Notice what Simeon says in verse number 32 here. Back in Luke chapter 2 now, he says in verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Hey, we live in a dark world, don't we? And we live in a dark world that has to do with darkness more than just because of politics or more than just because of what we've been facing here with this with the virus. It's because of sin, isn't it? We live in a dark world that desperately needs light. And they need the light that Jesus brings. The Bible says he's the light of the world. And that's exactly what the birth of Jesus did. It brought light that offers hope to a world that is in despair. Simeon says that he has come to bring light. Who needs this light? Well, Jews as well as the Gentiles need the light, don't they? Remember, that salvation is open to all, so Jews need it. Gentiles need the light of Christ. We're all in spiritual darkness before we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Remember what we said about Zechariah's message? If you would look back again at Luke chapter 1, down to verse number 79, notice what he says about Jesus, his message. To give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What's the second great truth about the message of Simeon? Not only that Jesus is the only way of salvation, but that Jesus came to bring light to a dark world. But here's truth number 3 that we'll finish with this morning. We must trust Jesus for our salvation by faith. There's no way for us to get to heaven but by trusting Jesus. Simeon had trusted. Simeon had trusted. You say, well, how could somebody trust before Jesus died? Because they looked forward to the day when he would come. Just like we look back to the day where he has already died for us and we've trusted him by faith. Simeon had already trusted by faith. His hope rested in God's promise that he would send a Savior. Just like we look back to the promise that God did send a Savior, and he did die for me, and he was buried, and he did rise again. Simeon looked forward to the promise that God had given, and Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise, wasn't he? And so here's what Simeon said. Simeon said, now I'm able to die in peace now. I've trusted the Savior. I've put my faith in him. He was my hope. And now I lay my eyes upon the one whom God had given me a promise would come. Simeon saw Jesus by faith. Simeon was resting in the Word of God, and he was resting in the Holy Spirit's revelation to him. Remember, the Holy Spirit was the one who led him into the temple. So who was it that Simeon was really resting upon? He was resting upon God's Word, and he was resting upon God. What God said and who God was. When we look to Jesus for salvation, we'll be able to respond the same way Simeon did. Would you look at one last verse in this chapter and we'll be done. Look up to verse 29 again. When we've trusted Christ as our Savior, when we look to him for our hope of salvation, we're going to be able to respond the same way that Simeon did. Notice how he responds. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Here's what Simeon says, I'm ready to depart in peace. Hey, listen, if the Lord came today, or if your life would come to an end, are you ready to depart in peace? Do you have the peace of God? Do you have peace? Have you made peace with God? Would you be able to say as Simeon, I'm ready now to depart in peace? Here's what Simeon's saying, everything's right with God. Everything's right with God. In your heart, is everything right with God? Are you ready to depart in peace? If he would come this moment, and he could, couldn't he? Perhaps it could be today. Perhaps it could be before we leave and depart into the parking lot. He could come. Are you ready to depart in peace? Perhaps your life will come to an end today. We don't know how long we're going to live. Our life's but a vapor that appears for a short time, a little time, and then it vanisheth away. Are you ready to depart in peace? Those who are not ready are still living in spiritual darkness, aren't they? They're still living in spiritual blindness of their sin, and they're not prepared to meet him. Can I encourage you, if you're not prepared to meet him today, would you make it ready? Would you be able to say, before you even leave this service today, I'm ready to depart in peace. I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for me, and I've called on him. I've asked him to be my Savior. I've trusted him by faith. He's the only way to heaven, and he's a light in a very dark world. But then there's some encouragements in this message here this morning for Christians as well, aren't there? A lot of applications we can make. Let's live with the characteristics that are said of the life of Simeon. Let's live a just life. Let's live righteously before God and before our fellow men. Let's live a devout life. Let's live as servants or bond slaves to Jesus. I have no right of my own. He has all control of my life. Let's live that way. Let's surrender our lives to the Lord and do as he sees fit for us. By the way, let's also live as Christians, guided and directed and led and influenced by the Holy Spirit of God. What a great example Simeon leaves for us. Let's let God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, influence us, lead us, guide us, direct us. What a great meeting that day with Simeon, this older man who had a chance to meet Mary, Joseph, the baby Jesus, for the purpose of being an encouragement, for the purpose of giving some reminders, and for the purpose of being a comfort. But aren't you glad that passage is in Scripture, though? Because it gives us many applications, doesn't it? Let's notice the way that God worked in the life of those who are in the Christmas story, Simeon, in the temple in Jerusalem, as he took up baby Jesus in his arms. Would we bow our heads and close our eyes? And we're going to have a moment of invitation before we dismiss here this